We're going to be looking at a subject this morning called Offer Them Christ. And before we do, I want to just share a story. And no doubt you've heard this story before, but it just reminds us of the funny side of life. There was a sister, a nun, who was traveling out west, and she was traveling into the state of Arizona. And she forgot to look at her gas gauge before she went into the desert and ran out of gasoline some miles into the desert. And so she had to turn around and go back. She remembered there was a gas station about 3 miles back, and she decided to hoof it back and to ask the attendant for some gasoline. She got back at the gas station and said, "Sir," said, "I ran out of gas. Could you please help me out? Do you have a container that I could carry it back to the car with?" And he said, "Well, the container that I had, I lent out to some individual about a month or so ago, and they never did return it." And he says, "Well, I'll see if I can't find something that you can put the gasoline in." So he rummaged around, and finally he discovered an old bedpan that had been tucked away in a closet somewhere. And he said, "Well, this dude," she says, "anything, as long as I can take some gasoline back and fill it so I can get back here and fill it up." And he said, "Well, I'd be glad to go with you," but he said, "I'm the only one here, and I can't leave the station." And she says, "I understand." So she set out carrying this bedpan filled with this gasoline all the way back to her car. And she was pouring it into the tank when a trucker went driving by, and he saw her pouring this gasoline into her tank from this bedpan and slammed on his brakes and put the rig into reverse and backed all the way up and rolled down his window and said, "Sister, in all my days, I haven't seen a faith as great as that." It's amazing what we can do. But anyway, God is good, and this morning we're talking about Offer Them Christ. And I want us to think about this situation. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he's been raised again from the dead by the power of his Father in heaven. He's been spending some time with his disciples, sharing with them, and just preparing them for his own ascension. He's taken them to the top of the mount, and now he's sharing with them what we call the Great Commandment, or the Great Commission, I should say. And basically, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the world." Jesus says very simply here, notice this, he says, "Go." And this is what we call an imperative in the original language. It means the same thing as stop. Stop, go. You know, it's a command. It's not an option. It's not the great suggestion. Jesus is saying, "I want you to go. This is the command I'm giving to you, to go into where all the world, don't just stay here in Jerusalem, but go into all the world, and to do what? Make disciples. That is, make learners, Christ followers, mentor people, disciple people, share the gospel of the kingdom, and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe or obey everything that I have commanded you." In other words, pass on what you have. Pass on this good, glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. Now, some 1,700 years later, John Wesley was standing on a port, and there was an individual, his name was Thomas Coke. Earlier, John Wesley, this man whom we've been talking about, and we've been talking about John and his born-again experience at Aldersgate and this subsequent revival that actually saved England from the travesty that happened in France. And he's already sent some people across to America, this new nation, to share the gospel. And now Thomas Coke is being commissioned by John Wesley to go back to the States and to ordain Francis Asbury, who's been here sharing the gospel. And Thomas says, "What shall I tell them?" And in three simple words, John Wesley says to them, "Offer them Christ. Offer them Christ." Three simple words. Later, we find John Wesley says to his pastors, to his ministers, "You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work, and go always, not only to those that want you, but to those that want you most." But again, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent. Don't spend it in administration. Don't spend it in time necessarily in your study. You have one obligation, and that is to win people, make disciples for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he sent these circuit riders out. We call them circuit riders. And I go back and I think about the comforts of home that we have. If I were to picture myself on the backside of a horse, you know, I'm not much of a horse. The first time I was ever really on a horse, other than a little Shetland pony, I was in youth. I was leading the youth in Decatur, and there was a young girl there who rode horses all the time. And so we had gone up to Webster with a youth group to ride horses. And wouldn't you know it, they stuck me on the biggest horse there ever was in all my life. I mean, he was set about this high. And I said, there's no way I'm going to ride him because I don't know how to stay on board. If I fall off, I'm going to probably crack my head. I said, give it to her. She rides horses. Let her have the big one. And so they stuck me on this little bitty one that was the lead horse. But I'm thinking, could I have ridden horses around the wildernesses of America? They didn't go to the cities. The reason why there's a Methodist church on every corner here in America is because these circuit riders went out beyond the cities to share the gospel. And we'll be looking at that in later years. But I'm saying, wow, here they were. They had a Bible and a hymn book in their knapsack along with some beef jerky. And they rode from community to community, from settlement to settlement, sharing the gospel. One of those circuit riders was a man by the name of Freeborn Garrison. And I say, I don't think I could have done this. He says in his diary, I traversed the mountains and valleys frequently on foot with my knapsack on my back, guided by Indian paths in the wilderness when it was not expedient to take a horse. I had often to ride through morasses half deep in mud and water, satisfying my hunger with a piece of bread and pork from my knapsack, quenching my thirst from a brook, and resting my weary limbs on the leaves of a tree. Thanks be to God. He compensated me more for my toil, for many precious souls were awakened and converted to God. You know, he slept on the ground, he walked through the mud, all he had was some beef jerky to eat, but he says, God more than compensated me because there were people after people after people, person after person, giving their life to Jesus Christ. Francis Asbury, who had also come to this great nation of ours, said this in his diary, the Methodist preachers who had been sent by John Wesley came to America as missionaries. We will not, he says, give up the cause. We will not abandon the world to infidels or to unbelievers. And what he's saying there is this, though this world is claimed and counterclaimed by God and the adversary, and we're going to stake our claim and we're going to profess the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We want people to know Jesus. Yesterday I was reading the paper of a pastor in Indianapolis. I think his name was Pastor Gerton. And he has decided to pitch a tent down into one of the most violent parts of Indianapolis for 30 days. What he's doing by that act, as I see it, is he's staking a claim saying, this city belongs to God. This community, this part of the community belongs to God, and I'm not going to give it over to violence. I'm not going to give it over to drugs. I'm not going to give it over to the unbelieving portion. I'm going to claim this part of my community for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what John Francis Asbury is saying here. And then later on, we find Thomas Ware saying, and he's a circuit rider, I am a Methodist. And notice what he says, we are all missionaries. In other words, it's not just a pastor who is sent to save souls. It's not just the youth pastor who's sent to save souls. Every single one of us, Jesus says, are to go. Whether it be a housewife, a bank accountant, whether it be a factory worker, a retiree, we're all meant to go and carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to whomever we meet. We're all missionaries. Here in this nation of ours, we oftentimes think about sending missionaries across the ocean. Missionaries, we're missionaries in our own community. We are today anyway. Now, I think about this passage of scripture that Jesus once shared. And I've shared this before, but it just really means a lot to my life and to my own heart when I think about what Jesus says. But it says, then Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When I look at this passage of scripture, there's three things that Jesus calls me to pray, and I think he calls us as a church body to pray as well. One is, it says here, he saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes, and I need to pray. And I would encourage you to pray, Lord God, help me to see what you see. And what did he see? It says he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were helpless. They were hopeless. They had gotten to the point in their life where they had no direction, no vision, no purpose about life. They were harassed. That means they were mangled and flayed and abused and victimized. They were helpless. That means that they were cast. And Paul talks about being cast down. He talks about that in the book of Corinthians, and to be cast down means to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be despondent. And if you've ever studied the 23rd Psalm or studied anything about sheep, you'll know that a sheep can get so much wool on them, and that wool gets wet. If they perchance lose their balance or they lay down, they will flip over on their back. You know, help me. You know, what's that old phrase they say? You know, help me, I've fallen, I can't get up. And that's what the sheep can't do. He can't get up unless the shepherd comes along and rolls them back onto their feet. But if the shepherd does not see that sheep that is called a cast sheep, it will lie there on its back, and the gases will build up within its stomach, and it will essentially suffocate itself to death. And wherever Jesus looked, he saw people who were harassed by their society, by religious leaders who were into legalism, by politicians. They were victimized. They were abused. When we look around our world today, I say, Jesus, give me eyes to see behind the walls of those homes. Lord, give me the eyes to see behind the hurts of those people who are walking in my midst. Lord, help me to see as you see them, because there are individuals who have been abused and victimized and taken advantage of and who hurt and who are in pain. We need to see what Jesus sees. Secondly, it says he was moved with compassion. And the word compassion actually is the word we get our word spleen from. It comes right here in the gut. It means that he felt. How many of you ever felt something and your stomach was right here and it was just tight, or it was just had this funny feeling in it? He was moved with compassion. The opposite of compassion is apathy and lethargy. So he was moved with compassion. So here's my prayer. Lord, help me to see what you see. Give me your eyes. But Lord, help my heart to be broken with the things that break your heart. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And there's so many things that break the heart of God today, that break the heart of our Master today, and we need to pray for that. And then last of all, it says he was moved with compassion, and he was moved to do something, and so he reached out, and he laid his hands on the blind and made them see, caused the deaf to hear, caused them to be able to be redeemed from the things that held them oppressed and captive in their life. We are to be moved to action. We are to be bold to go and share the gospel. Now, how do we, as Christ Church, share the gospel, the good news? How do we do that? You know, how are we to be moved with this compassion? Well, here's some ways not to. I think about Debbie. She was 8 years old, and she had a brother who was David, and he was 5 years old. And Debbie decided she was going to share with David, her little five-year-old, about Jesus one day. And she said to him, David, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, no. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and it's going to be pretty scary, so hold on. So in an 8-year-old mind, she began to tell David about Jesus and how he walked this earth and how he was crucified on a cross. And she went through the whole message there as best as she could. And then she said, now, David, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus and God and mommy and daddy and big sister? Or do you want to go to the lake of fire with the devil and all the bank robbers? And David said, well, I think I'd just rather stay here, you know. Now, is that the way we share the gospel? Charles Schulz, I always loved Charlie Brown and Peanuts because he was a Christian man and he did more to plant the seeds of the gospel through a comic strip than perhaps any other. And one day, Lucy, we all know Lucy, how she is, she's talking to Linus and she says, Linus, you know what? I think I would have made a great evangelist. And Linus says, why do you say that? And she says, well, because you know that kid at school that sits behind me? And he says, well, yeah, I think I know who he is. She said, well, I convinced him that my religion was better than his religion. And Linus says, well, how did you do that? And she says, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox, you know. Now, that's not much compassion in regards to all that. But how do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're to share it boldly. We're to share it with love and grace. John Wesley understood this necessity of sharing the gospel with love. When his heart was changed at Aldersgate, friends, his heart was changed for the heart of a nation. And that nation became revolutionized in its own way. I have up here a number, and the number is 3%. And maybe it's actually 10%. You know, when you start looking at statistics, and when you stop and think about this, you go back to this 3%. Actually, let me go back to a little bit before that. What really disturbs me, and I have up here a book that was given to me. I was reading some polls, and it said only 4% of the age group of 18 to 35 are involved in church. Now, I think that there's more than that. I mean, we have some precious young people of that age group who are involved in the church and who are radically communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. But polls say only about 4%. I would think it would be a little bit higher than that. But 4%, they said, of this generation do not believe that they need the church. They've been turned off by the church. They say that we're hypocritical, that we're judgmental, that we're irrelevant. They don't need us any longer. They might say they love God, but they don't need the church. And that becomes sort of an error, because the church is the body of Christ. And the church is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I'm imperfect, you're imperfect. But nonetheless, I got to thinking, who is going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of community and the fellowship of the body of Christ to these children, if they have no desire to be in the house of God? And several years ago, I was given this book by an individual, and he since moved out of town, and I have no idea where he went. He just got up and moved one day. But it's called Arizona's Best Ghost Towns. And he loved going to Arizona, and he loved Colorado, but especially Arizona, and he loved looking at all these ghost towns. And if you read about these ghost towns, many of them arose during a time in our history when there was the gold and silver, boom, and people were moving out west, and so these little villages would spring up. You of course, had the saloon or the tavern. You had a place where you could buy your supplies. You had an assayer's office where you could weigh your gold and silver. You had maybe some other little buildings that you could stay in. But most of these ghost towns, believe it or not, they also erected a church. A church, even though people did not attend the church. And for all practical purposes, the churches stood there. And I got to thinking about this. Lord God, let us never become a place where we sit in the middle of a community that's so occupied with everything else in the world that we forget about the community and the body of Christ. Here we are, we become a ghost town with the church saying, come to me, come to me. And we've let the church just sort of just fade away. Well, think about this again, 3%. It could be 10%. You read different kinds of statistics. 3%, friends, 3% have basically taken this country in which we live. And I'm not going to be politically correct this morning, but that's my problem and not yours. 3%, basically, because they were committed to action, have moved this country from here to their culture. There's been a cultural shift, and basically 3% have been responsible for moving us from here to there. 3% of our society and of our country have moved us from a community or a country loosely based upon biblical morals and values, and I could go further into that, to over here, where we now have become very self-centered, self-referential, and we have now tried to redefine the institution of marriage by saying same-sex marriage is the same as the marriage over here. 3% have basically been responsible for that shift in attitude and perspective. 3% have primarily been responsible, friends, for moving us from over here when Bruce Jenner was the face of Wheaties cereal, and he was hailed as a masculine hero, an Olympic hero, to over here where we've now hailed him as the face of Vanity Fair, and where now we hail him as a hero for becoming Caitlyn Jenner, changing his sex. 3%. I want you to let that soak in this morning, to sort of sit there, even though it may upset you this morning. 3% is enough to move a society from here to there. 3% is enough to make an impact upon our country and our world. Now, what would happen if 3% of Americans, what would happen if 3% of us Christians were as dedicated to standing for the cause of Christ as those who are now dancing on the grave of a dead culture are willing to profess their message? What if 3% of the Christian church, what if 3% of us were willing to share our faith with an unbeliever, with a friend, a neighbor, a relative, and say, you know what? Why didn't you come to church? You know what? Jesus Christ is the answer, and we share our faith story with them. We just share the story of how Jesus has made us new. What if 3% were willing to be obedient disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him? There's power in 3%. It's unstoppable power, unbelievable power. 3%, it's amazing. 3% gathered there in that upper room. See, Jesus ascended up into heaven. He says, now, I'm going to go away, but I want you to spend some time here in this upper room. It was the weight room. How many of you have ever been in the weight room? And I'm not talking out here at some center, the gym in Muncie, the weight room where you've been together with God in prayer. He says, I want you to wait upon God, and I want you to see God's face, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then one day the Spirit of God came down and Peter preached to the crowds that day gathered in Jerusalem, and 5,000 people were actually give their lives to Jesus Christ. 5,000 people declared allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Acts, it says, those who have turned the world upside down. Who? The 3%. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. 3% can turn the world upside down. Now, how do we ever to share like that? Listen to what John Wesley once said. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. 3%, 100, just 100 people who are committed to standing on the cause of Jesus Christ and sharing their faith story. 3% can change the world. Now, that calls us, of course, to be bold. And I'm not saying to be brash. I'm not saying to be arrogant. I'm not saying that we stand up on a log somewhere and shout, you know, hate messages to those around us. But we might be able to use a bedpan. We might be able to offer a cup of latte to somebody. We might be able to serve somebody. But we're to be bold, we're to be graceful and loving and compassionate, and we're to be real, authentic. Being real for Jesus 24/7 a day, walking with him, declaring the good news, and just saying, you know what? Jesus has changed my life. And when people see us, they see Jesus. We become the hands and feet of Christ in our community to share the world. I think it was last week or the week before, Caroline and Will was over to the house. They come over with Katie and Greg on Sunday night, and they were getting ready to go home. And Caroline, who's 2 years of age, began to sing, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. And then I said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. And I went to grab for my camera so I could take a picture of her. And you know what happens, you know, don't you? It's inevitable. They quit singing it. No, sing it to me. That's neat. Sing it. Well, Will picked it up. You know, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. You know, think about this. You know, 2 and 3 years old, and I'm glad that they've learned that story. I will make you fishers of men. Because he calls us to be fishers of men. This world needs revival. This world needs refreshing. It begins with us being real with God, saying, look, God, would you just do a new thing in my life? But you know, I believe our nation needs God. Our nation needs a return to biblical values. Our nation needs a return to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to declare the crown rights of Jesus Christ. That's what the early founders understood, that this was a city sitting upon a hill, shining for all the world to see. And so today, as we think about this, the time is now, the time is urgent for us to share. You know, we're not meant to keep it within these four walls of ours. You know, we have good news to share with everybody, and you do that wherever you go with other things. But I want you to say with me this morning, if you will, this little statement. It's called the sower's seed. And just to recite that with me, and if you don't feel comfortable, we'll go through that, and if you feel like doing it, we'll go through it again. But nonetheless, let's read that together, if you will. Today I sow for a great awakening. Today I stake everything on the promise of the Word of God. I depend entirely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I will sow the extravagance of the gospel everywhere I go and into everyone I meet. Today I will love others as Jesus has loved me. Today I will remember that the tiniest seeds become the tallest trees, that the seeds sown today become the shade of tomorrow, that the faith of right now becomes the future of the everlasting kingdom. Today I sow for a great awakening. And I pray that those words take root in your heart. It says again that the seeds sown today become the shade of tomorrow. You know, the way we invest our lives in our children and our youth, you know, our generations. Next week is Grandparents' Day. And it's good to be a grandparent, you know. And I'm going to share about grandparents. But it really, really fits right in with this whole theme here of revival, refreshing, and great awakening. Because sometimes grandchildren only have you to be able to share the gospel, the great-grandchildren, whatever it might be. I won't say that it's also Chocolate Shake Sunday. And so I will be enjoying a chocolate shake while you watch me drink it. But anyway, God is alive and God is real. And I pray that today or this week or this month that you will begin to pray for those with whom you meet. May you be as Jesus to someone. May you be his hands and his feet. And may you have the opportunity to invite someone to become a part of the greatest adventure ever made, the gospel of the kingdom. Inviting someone to know Jesus Christ is the greatest message, the greatest gift that you could ever give to somebody. And I pray that we make that commitment, and that we go with God, and that we see that awakening that occurs here in America, even while I live. Even while I live. I've oftentimes prayed that. Lord God. You see, again, he says very simply, what the field is wide in the harvest, the laborers are few. Will you choose to be a part of the 3%? Precious Lord, I come to you today, and I pray, Father, that you will just pour out your Spirit upon us. Father, help our hearts to break with what breaks your heart. Help us to see the pain, the agony, the tragedies, the traumas that people experience all around us today. And Lord, help us to become your hands and feet as we go. Let us not become apathetic. Let us not become lethargic and complacent. Lord, let us be actively involved. Let us not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God into salvation. For everyone who believes, it's the doorway to freedom. The doorway to freedom, the doorway to liberty, the doorway to deliverance. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that everywhere we turn, that we might begin to see a little spark of revival here, a spark of revival there. Oh, shine, Jesus, shine, Lord Jesus. Fill this land with your glory. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.